What he wanted me to do on Wednesday nights. And I really wrestled with it until late this afternoon, bouncing different ideas around in my mind. I didn't want to really just make it a hodgepodge of one thing one Wednesday night and something else another Wednesday night. But I really believe, and I hope if you're taping this, that others will get this and listen to it, because it's very critical to what I think God wants to happen through June, July, August, and maybe into early September in your church. I should say our church. Every one of us want to hear God. We want a word from the Lord, and we want to direct you from Him for what He's saying to the church in Farmington, New Mexico. And when we hear it, we want to be able to obey Him and walk and go and do in the future and what God wants us to do. Right now, there's many different options perhaps out there, maybe fewer now than there was at one point in time, but there may be some options we don't even know about yet, and some things God wants to do in leading us forward that He will help us discover. So one of the main reasons I'm here is not just to help guide you towards a new pastor and to be involved in the area of trying to bring a financial directive to the church, but also spiritually. God will be able to reach into our hearts, and I really believe that's the most important thing. I think if God gets our hearts where they need to be, those other things are going to take care of themselves. Amen. And they're going to fall in place, and God's going to give us His perfect plan for the future. And I found the best place that God ever talked to us about what He wants us to do is right here in this book.
Yes, amen.
I know, and I heard Sunday morning when I came in that in the Sunday school, or I'm not sure exactly what you call it, but same thing as Sunday school, historically, that there's a class that many go to that's studying the book of Revelation. Any of you in that class on Sunday morning? All right, a few of you are. And that's well and good. I didn't get a chance to listen to it. I didn't hear anything that came out of there. But the Lord willing, on the Wednesday nights that I'm able to be with you, I'm going to go to the book of Revelation as well. Because I believe that it was a letter written to seven churches. I say that, and I'll get into this in a few moments, but those churches were troubled churches. They had severe problems. And God chose to speak to them by the prophet John, the disciple John, on the Isle of Patmos, and deliver a message to those seven churches. Let me, if I may, just give a little background before I even get into the Word, because for me to go to the book of Revelation tonight might seem like a very unusual thing to do, and I probably will not be here enough weeks to take us all the way through. I mean, there's 22, 23 chapters there, and I'm probably not going to be here that many weeks. So in reality, I'm not going to get all the way through this study. And there might be a Wednesday night the Lord take me in a different direction, and I just go somewhere else, and we don't even do Revelation, all right? But I really feel like that's where the Lord wants us to begin. Let me take you back a few years. 1966, I got my first credentials. That was 50 years ago. I've been credentialed in the Assemblies of God. And I was young, energetic, an eager beaver, and I felt like I knew everything there was in this book. I was only, well, I'll tell you that, you know how old I am, but anyway, 19 years old. You can do the math. And so the Assemblies of God produced a little, and I was an evangelist, produced a little directory, the very first one they ever did, listing all the evangelists in the Assemblies of God. And you were to tell them what you specialized in. Well, I knew I was in youth. I knew I did things in music and general evangelism, but I really thought I knew everything there was about prophecy. And so I gave them this list of things they could put in that little booklet. Well, guess what? They only allowed two, and they chose youth and I think general evangelism or something like that, and they left off prophecy. I have thanked God the rest of my life that they did not print that I was a prophetic evangelist. You say, why? Because everything I thought I knew in 1966 as an 18 or 19-year-old, I pretty well don't think I know it anymore. And I'm glad it wasn't printed out there that somebody can say, okay, what's the answers to this? Throughout my ministry, I have pastored 5 churches. The first one was a little church down in East Texas, a little town called Emory. Brother Parker's brother pastors that church, by the way, to this day. And they just are dedicating a new building in a few days. And my being here is keeping me from being there. I blame the Parkers Sunday. I said, you're the reason I'm not getting to be at that dedication in my first church. But nevertheless, I decided when I got there after a couple of years that I would teach the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. I studied, I poured hours into it, and I'd get up and I would teach it. And when I got through, I felt pretty good about it. A few years later, I'm pastoring another church. I decided to do the same thing. I'm not going to use the same notes. I'm going to study through it again. But I have the old notes there as a reference, and I started digging, and guess what? I changed my mind on a few things. So I taught it a little different way. I went to my third church and did the same thing. I taught it through again. By 1989, when I got through teaching it the third or fourth time in my life, me and God had a talk. I said, Lord, if you don't decide what this really means, I'm not going to tell them anymore. Anybody ever feel that way when you read the book of Revelation? So that went along real well for a decade. He didn't lay it on my heart to teach. I didn't spend a whole lot of time trying to convince him I needed to go teach it again. And about 13 years ago, he began to lay on my heart to not teach it, but to preach it. That's a total different animal. And it was about, in the year 99, I started every year to the end of my ministry of pastoring, choosing a theme for the year. And most of the times, all of my sermons would come out of Matthew or Acts. I would take a book of the Bible, and every message would come out of there. And, you know, in 15 years, you can cover a lot of the Bible. Most of the New Testament. One of those years, the Lord said, this year is the book of Revelation. Well, that scared me. And but the Lord spoke to me a little bit of a different way. And he said, I want you to understand, you're not going to teach it as a revelation. You're not going to preach it as a revelation. You're going to preach it as my letter to 7 troubled churches. And so in this study on Wednesday night, I'm going to go back to that theme. Because when I finished it, now what, 13 years ago or so, I felt a peace in my heart. I did not feel that I had said anything that violated the scripture. I had not taken anybody on a goose trail, rabbit trail, whatever, goose hunt, down something, and I mainly had not speculated on what the Word of God might mean. So tonight, we're going to go to chapter 1. I'm going to read it for you in a few moments' time if you want to be turning over there. And I want you to understand that John did write this letter, not just the first 3 chapters, but he wrote the whole book as an epistle or a letter to these 7 churches. And I want to pose a question. If he did that, if God gave him a letter to write to 7 churches almost 2,000 years ago now, did he just write them a letter that they could only understand the first 3 chapters and the rest of it was full of so much stuff that they couldn't grasp it? Or did they have an understanding of the whole book as it related to them? Was there something in there that spoke to them in the year 80 or 85 AD? I really believe that we need to ask the question, what did those churches hear from God as John wrote, and what did they understand the whole letter was saying to them? You see, the whole book was given as an epistle. The third thing I would say about that is before we get into the thought of the word itself, is that I don't plan to teach or preach trying to convince anybody to change your eschatological view of history and Revelation. I'm not here to try to change where you believe the rapture is going to be or anything like that, okay? That's not the purpose of this. I want you to look beyond that at the word that's being delivered to churches that are in trouble. If you have some things you'd like to talk to me about privately, about what I think this means or that means, talk to me. I'll talk to you forever about that. But my purpose is not to come up here and try to change anybody's opinion about what you believe a prophetic event would be, or when it's going to be, or anything like that, or which horn blew smoke, or whatever, you know. We want you to feel free to believe that as you choose. Also, you'll not hear me predict when Christ is going to return. I believe he can come anytime he wants to. It's his decision. So you'll not find me trying to tell you when it's going to happen. You'll also not hear me tell you who the beast is, or who the Antichrist is, or who he's not. And I won't apply some political person to that down through the years. People get in trouble doing that. They've made it all the way from Hitler to Nixon to... We won't go any further, all right? That's not the purpose. That's not what God said do. You'll not hear me assign a meaning to every head or every horn or every harlot that you find in this book. You'll not hear me speculate on symbolism as a means of determining doctrine, because I don't believe doctrine can be built by symbolism. You'll not hear me preaching my own personal interpretation and somehow making them a biblical dogma that everybody's got to believe. You'll not hear me trying to put the book into a modern setting like a lot of writers have done, making movies or books or series. That's not my thing, and that's not the purpose. Those things may have their point and place, but that's not what we want to do. And you'll not hear me trying to scare anybody by the monsters that are in this book, or hear me setting any dates for future prophetic events. I'm not there. But what you will hear are these things. You'll hear an attempt to hear what God is saying to his church. Amen. Secondly, you will hear an effort to see God and his involvement in this world's affairs as well as that of eternity, because I believe God's involved in Farmington. Amen. He was involved in Pergamos and Ephesus and Thyatira and Smyrna and all of those. He's involved here as well. So we want to see how God gets involved personally with his church. Another thing is, you will hear an attempt to take this church to a new level of anticipation of and relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in his loving care in whatever state we may be in. You'll also hear an attempt not to read anything into Scripture. I think we make a terrible mistake when we read things into the book and we try to put our own understanding into it. Just hear what it says. Also, you'll hear me attempt to preach so as to follow the Scripture's impact towards reaching the lost and bringing them to Christ. Amen. On a weekly and a regular basis. So tonight, if I were to give this message a title on this chapter number one, I would simply entitle it, When God Wants to Talk to His Church. I think that's what chapter one. I'll take a chapter at a time. So if you want to go next week and read chapter two, that'll be great. And the following week, chapter three. There might be one occasion or two that I'll spend two nights on a chapter or maybe one verse on a chapter, but most of the time it'll be chapter by chapter. All right, let's read the first chapter, if I may. And I don't have a watch. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen. Praise God.
Oh, hallelujah. You know, I'm going to get out of here by 10:30. Is that what I heard? Maybe about 8:15. Is that right? Well, it's only 7:33 right now, so we're in good shape. And if I pull this out, I'm not trying to check on a baseball score. I'm checking the time. Let me read the first chapter with you. I'm going to move where there might be a little more light. When you get as old as I am, you get all the light you possibly can. Oh, you've got it up here, and I'm using the NIV, so that's great. You can follow it with me. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. To the seven churches in the province of Asia. I was supposed to be in those churches about 3 months ago, and because of world conditions, we changed our trip and went to Greece instead. And so I can't give you personal reference. I've never been there, but I almost got there. Grace and peace unto you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests. That's us. To serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. I'm going to stop right there. I just got reminded when Brother Kirkendall walked in the door. We have a men's breakfast on Saturday morning at the Blue Lion, Red Lion. And it's at 8 o'clock, so men, spread the word. I'll be sharing a message just with the men. Get the word out, everybody you see, everybody you can. And I should have given you that announcement a while ago, but thanks for reminding me. Now we pick up on the next word. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. What a description. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. For I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." There's four things, and I should have prepared a PowerPoint, but I haven't got all my act together yet. But Sunday we'll probably have a PowerPoint ready for you to help you follow what I'm saying. But there's basically four things. And if you want to throw these words up and you can type them in, you're welcome to do that. The first is that God looks for a man. That's the key word. He looks for a man to deliver the message. And that man was John. That's very apparent as you read this chapter. Now, who is this man that God chose to write? I mean, he told us this. He said, "Blessed," I read it a moment ago, "is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." He chose a man to deliver a message. This is the same boy, teenager, walking beside the Sea of Galilee with his big brother, James, 40, 60 years earlier, and he heard a man, Jesus, come along and say, "What? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Same boy. Oh, he's a world away. He's not back home on the shores of Galilee. He's off in another part of the world. He's in what today is the Aegean Sea, or in the western southwest corner of the nation of Turkey. He's also that same boy that was a disciple of the Lord, that our Lord trusted so much that he chose him as one of three boys, three men, to take with him up a mountain, Mount Tabor, or we know it as the Mount of Transfiguration, and there open up the future, open up what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He would hear Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. That's the same boy that he now says, "I'm going to give you a word for your churches." Wow. He chose a man that had walked with him, a man that had been with him to the mountain, a man that had been trusted in his life on earth with the powerful message. He's the same disciple that had enough courage to stand. When you go back and read the Gospels, he's the one standing at the foot of the cross. I don't really know where the rest of them are. Judas is doing his thing. Peter's already done his thing. We don't even know where the rest of them are. But John's there. And the Son of God took out time from dying long enough to say, "John, my mama, take care of her. She's yours to protect." That's saying something. So guess what John did? He took her to the upper room and she's filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen. He can't beat a deal like that. He left her with the right person. Same guy. This is the same John that had already written the Gospel of John. that had already written three letters to the church, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I loved those when I was a teenager. When we'd have Bible reading contests and send me books of the Bible you could read, I read those first. Hello? Because you could get, well, Jude I threw in there too. Any of those short ones you read in a hurry. Sunday school teacher, I read four books last week. What were they? Jude, Obadiah, yeah, those one chapter books. You don't think I didn't do that? Sure I did. You did too. Maybe. And this is a John who, as a tradition, was boiled in oil. He's the only one of the disciples that wasn't killed by some act of violence, as far as we know. It's not because they didn't try. According to tradition, he was boiled in oil. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, where he should have starved to death. Stoned, beaten, but as far as we know, he died a natural death. That's the boy who's now on the Isle of Patmos. And I want you to know that John makes it clear that he's merely writing the things that he has witnessed. In other words, these are not my words that I'm giving you, church. These are God's words that I'm giving to you. I hope and pray in my time here in Farmington that what I share is not what Calvin Durham came from the sand hills of the Red River Valley of Texas to give to you. I believe that the Lord will have given me a word for you in every time that I stand and share. I really believe that, or I wouldn't be here. I spent several hours on the phone trying to solve problems back home. I finally told him, take care of it. I'm not coming home. Hello? Because I believe the Lord has a word he wants us to hear. Verse 2 says it, John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God, church, God is looking for a man, for women, who will simply hear and speak for the Lord and reduce themselves to nothing. I've said many times, I don't care if you remember my name or not, hear the word I preach. See and feel the cross that I give to you. Amen. I'll hide behind it. You forget Calvin Durham ever existed. Who I am doesn't matter, but who God is, who Jesus is. Amen. He's the one that's going to take us forward. He's the one that's going to get us out of where we are and take us to where he wants us to be. He's the one with the answers.
Amen.
Amen. I want to hear those answers. And I want to be obedient to him. Amen? It becomes clear when you get to verse number 9 that John is a man who is their brother. He's their companion. He's one who has suffered with them in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ. John says, I'm one of you. I'm not set apart. I'm not something holy and special because of I'm John, one of the disciples. I'm one of you. We're in this thing together. To overcome by the grace of Jesus Christ. In other words, just put it in good old New Mexico vernacular. He says, I know how you feel. He's been there. He is there. And he may be there in ways that they will never even know. Patmos was a barren rock in the Aegean Sea, inhabited by some goats, a few plants and birds, almost totally uninhabitable by man. So it's clear that the circumstances, however, did not hinder John's worship of God. He said on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. If you are going to be God's man, you need to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Amen.
Amen. Are we? I pray we are. God's looking for men and women to be his leaders. Second thing, the second word is the word messenger. Look at the messenger who delivered the message to the man. And that messenger that gave John the words to deliver was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Some would say, how did John know that this was Jesus that was talking to him? Well, let me tell you how I believe I know that it was Jesus talking to John. First of all, he recognized his voice. He'd been with him before. Even after all those years, he knew the voice of the one who had called him as a teenager, had walked with him to the mountain, had died on the cross before his very eyes, had been in the upper room and received the commission. He knew Jesus' voice. Beyond that, he was among the lampstands. It says, like the Son of Man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. That's John. And where is Jesus and where was he today? He was walking among his churches in royal splendor and power. You read that first chapter. Jesus is among the lampstands. He's among the churches. He's not up in heaven. Oh, he's there, but he's here. He's walking among us. And he's walking among us tonight. He's here in this room. His spirit is here. His presence is here. He knows what we're going through. He knows how we feel. He hasn't left us alone to fight the battles by ourselves and not know where to turn to next. We simply need to get to where we hear the voice of the one walking in the midst of the church.
Yes, amen.
I don't know about you, but I like the book of Revelation.
Amen.
I like it when it comes and it begins to speak to us where we are, not in speculation, but in reality. And I think that's what he's doing here. Listen to the description of Jesus given to those churches. He's the Lord. He's the Lord that's already won the battle, that's already won the war. We hear a lot of preachers sometimes say, well, I've read the end of the book. I know we win. Well, that's a nice cliche. That's a good way to say it. I've been guilty of saying the same thing myself a few times. But let me tell you something. I know we win because I know who's my Lord. I know who's with me. I know who's leading the battle. Listen to the description of our Lord. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand were held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, I'm going to ask you something. That's quite a description. If I had been living in the Roman Empire in the time of Nero, which that's when this was, and Nero is proclaiming himself to be God, okay? Nero was a little bit weird in a lot of ways, but that's a whole other subject. We'll leave Nero out of it as far as particulars are concerned. Or Diocletian, who came along after him, just about as bad as he was. And suddenly you're in one of these seven churches that is being lorded over by Nero or Diocletian, the Roman emperor. And you hear this description of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you know you were on the winning side? Hair like wool, eyes blazing fire, feet glowing like a furnace, voice of thunder, rushing waters, holding stars, a sword as a tongue, glowing like the sun. You could say, forget it, Nero, I've got a leader. I'm on the side of the one who's winning. Wow. But that isn't all that he said about the messenger. Listen to his own words about the church's condition and who Jesus is to that church. Listen to these words. Do not be afraid. Church in Farmington, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was here before you, and I'm going to be here after you. I am the living one. I'm the first and the last. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades.
Glory.
That, my friend, is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen?
Hallelujah.
Well, guess what? He still holds those keys.
Yes, he does.
He never gave them back.
Amen.
Amen. The third thing he says in this first chapter is about ministry. All these start with the letter M. Man, messenger, ministry. Look at the ministry that is in the churches. The churches themselves, to whom the messenger, the revelation, is sent by the man who is spoken to by the messenger. Look at this ministry. Many have made the mistake, I think, of thinking that the churches are only spoken of in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Well, I know they're spoken of in chapter 1 right here because he gives the list a couple of times. And you go on through the book of Revelation, though the word church is not mentioned, I see a crowd of witnesses that no man can number, excited about God. That sounds like a church to me. I see them in resurrection power. But anyway, that's getting way ahead of myself. Look at verses 4 through 6. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom, a priest, and to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You want proof of the Trinity? There it is right there. Powerful words. Verse 11 goes on. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Wow, the messenger's clear. This is to be a letter. These 22 chapters are to be a letter. When I was a boy preacher, I got all excited preaching out of Revelation one time, and I said, turn to the 24th chapter of Revelation. I meant Matthew, but I had my mind on prophecy. Hello, aren't you glad that it wasn't printed in that little book? And I had some precious little saints, little ladies in that little church. They were tearing their Bible apart trying to find the 24th chapter of Revelation. About a third of the way through the sermon, my dad raised his hand and said, Calvin, don't you mean Matthew? Sure, Dad. What did I say? Revelation. Sorry, ladies. But there are 22 chapters. These 22 chapters were a letter. They weren't chapters and verses back then. They were simply written as an epistle or a letter to seven churches or ministries, as we might call them, in Asia. And it is to be a letter that is to be sent to those churches with this blessing. Verse 2. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Church, the word from God is in here. Blessed, the direction of the Lord is in here. What God wants to say to Farmington First is in here. Read it. The time is near. Believe it. Hear it. What did those churches and the members in them hear and understand when they were given those scrolls? That's a question I asked way back at the first of this message. What did the message mean to them? When they read that total book, now we divide it into 22 chapters. If it was a revelation of Jesus Christ, as it says it is, then how did they see him in this book? How did they see Jesus in every chapter? Not just chapter 1, but chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 22. How did they see the Son of God in each chapter? That's going to be important to what I share with you in weeks to come. Because we've got to see Jesus in our situation. We've got to see God in our situation. He is the key. He was the key to them. And then how does he relate to those that are reading, to those that are receiving, to those who've gotten the message? How does he relate to them? I ask a question tonight. Are there truths about God revealed in this book that maybe we've overlooked? Maybe throughout our efforts to ascribe meaning to every symbol and every time fulfillment of every prophecy, maybe we've missed seeing Jesus. Could we have missed the revelation of the Revelator by looking at the revelation trying to be revealed? I want us to come to see God.
Amen.
To see Jesus in our times in which we live. And that's really what this book is all about. I don't know, but I hope to find out with you as we explore this together. I know that it is a message to his churches. And guess what? I know that every one of us sitting in every one of these tables are part of his church. We're part of his church. Amen. It is his church. How many of you know that?
Amen.
The church I pioneered a number of years ago down near Fort Hood, one Sunday, God gave me a message to preach on his church. I preached it, and people went out the door. Pastor, that's a great sermon. I knew they hadn't heard it, or they wouldn't have said that. The next Sunday, the Lord said, preach another sermon on his church. I did. That morning, they went out the door, and they said, have we heard that before? Wasn't sure, but they thought they had. And guess what the Lord did? He said the third Sunday, preach a message on his church. I did. Never done this again in my life. That was the only time. I don't plan on doing it here. They went out the door saying, Pastor, aren't we going to ever hear anything else? I said, all I can tell you is the Lord said, when you hear this one and obey it, I'll give you something else to preach. Hello? Sometimes we have to hear it again and again and over and over. But it's his church. It's not ours. And he loves it. Amen.
Amen.
The fourth thing in the fourth part of this message, and I bring it not quickly to the close, but in a couple of minutes. When God wants to talk to his church, he delivers a message. A message. The man, the messenger, the ministry, the message. That's the rest of what we're going to look at in the days to come. But let me close with this one thought. It's found in the 19th and 20th verses. Write, therefore, what you have seen, and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or the ministers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Wow. For a few months this summer, I get to be your star. I get to be the star shining among the lampstand. I am simply a messenger to this church. But more than that, if this scripture is interpreted properly, I'm held in his hands.
Amen.
I'm to be held in his hands. And church, it doesn't get any better than that. For God to take a 68-year-old teenager and hold him in his hand. Especially when you're in times of trial and persecution. Wow, we don't get any better than being in God's hands. And as I stated earlier, even better than that, he's walking among his churches.
Amen.
That's where he is tonight. He's the messenger of this hour, walking to you right now. And the point is, will we hear him tonight, in the days ahead, in the times to come? Will we hear his voice, and will we be obedient to him? I believe we will. He wouldn't have written the message, sent the messenger with the message to his ministry, if he didn't care. He cares. It's his church. Amen? And he's going to help us. Won't you stand with me? I want you to reach over and take your neighbor by the hand. And if somebody's at a table by themselves, maybe you can slip over to join another table, or they'll come over and join you. And I want you to pray for that one beside you. Pray for that person you got a hold of their hand. Lift them up. Ask God to reach into their hearts. Put his arms around them. Encourage them. Would you do that? Father, I thank you tonight. And Lord, I pray in a special way, Lord, that you will just reach into every one of these lives, Lord, of which you have a hold of their hands. Lord, you will reach into them and give them encouragement and give them faith. Lord, give them that, hallelujah, oh, shalom, kanamaki. Give them that touch of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that they will feel and know the power of God is real and mighty. And God, that you're going to see them through the current trials or whatever we might want to call them, Lord. But you've got victory, and you're going to give us the help. And we're going to walk there together. I pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I believe you, Lord, to encourage every soul here to walk by faith and trust you in all things. The church said amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just raise your hands right where you are. Give the Lord a praise offering. Thank him for what he's saying. Thank him for what he's doing in you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Church, I ask you simply to do this. Get the word out. Something exciting is happening at First Assembly. Use those telephones. God gave the telephones so you could gossip about Jesus. Amen? Tell people to come on.